Good morning. My name is Carrie Reimer. My pronouns are he and him. I'm so grateful for the land that I live and work on, Treaty 6 territory, the homeland of the Métis. It's so very good to be here at Wildwood MC. I do appreciate being asked by Pastor Joe and the church to come and share a little bit about what's on my heart. I am the director of Parkland Restorative Justice in Prince Albert. Although I have not been one much to shift, to change very much over most of my life, the last 10 years of my life have brought much change. It made me meditate on change, especially during the times that we live in right now. It seems getting to be friends with change is a good thing these days. Getting comfortable with changing lifestyles, landscapes, labor, will help us to achieve greater resilience. And I hear so many people talking about resilience these days. As always, the church, doing it together is always better. I said I'm director of Parkland Restorative Justice, and that's only since August. So I've actually never known anything but COVID in this role. But who I am cannot be contained in just this one vocation. While I am more than the sum of my parts make up a huge part of the whole of my identity. We cannot be defined by any single action or short series of events. For instance, if I had told you I'd committed a crime in my early years and spent 5 years in prison for that crime, no matter what it may be, let's say a violent assault on a partner, or I shared with you that I spent 20 plus years living a double life, numbing my emotions and connection to this world through alcohol, drugs, manipulating the opposite sex, my friends and family, in order to fill this emptiness inside me. All the while stewing with an inner rage that made my life and those around me hellish. Do those things or offense define me? It seems to be a little bit of a part of our societal system to permanently label or stereotype individuals based on singular events or pieces of them that have become public knowledge, and social media these days will do that. And then from all time and from then on, all future parts will be judged and attitudes will be dictated by these few moments. Some other parts of me include small businessman, recent graduate from Horizon College, husband, stepfather to two, step-grandfather to seven, son, a son-in-law, a manager of a homeless shelter, a fundraising professional, a lover of reading, photography, cycling, motorcycling, mindfulness meditation, contemplative prayer, small groups, psychology, counseling. Well, that's a few of my parts anyway. I'll send out a list next week, maybe. In our first scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it describes the divine power that offers us all the option of participating in the divine nature. This divine nature is what binds all the parts of us together. Our Creator has made us to be like Creator, to think, to act, to feel like Jesus, to do the good works on earth that were pre-designed for us to do, to use our precious creativity to build each other up in radical community, to reach out to the other and bring them into this community, to share of the divine nature, to assist others in cultivating their divine nature, and let the nature of God bubble up to increase and overflow in a glorious witness of what the kingdom of God can be, a mystical union. This scripture has been on my heart for quite a while, 3-4 years at least. It's one of those things that stick with you, and you know there's something deep there you have to flesh out. Speaking here today is a part of that journey for me as well. wondering about our connection to God, to God's nature, the presence of God in us, are all these things that have been going through my mind and heart as I have reflected on this scripture over a long period of time. My research, by which I mean Google, of participating or partaking in the divine nature brought me to this quote. To become a partaker of a divine person means that the essence of the soul or the will is either conformed or conformed and united to a divine person by being infused with supernatural essential qualities or a supernatural virtue, respectively. My understanding of some of these big words here is that we can be changed by our proximity to Christ, by living and being close to Jesus. Or we can be made more like Jesus by mystical union. I don't know about you all, but I just want it all. Closeness, conformity, and the mystical union. I'll take it all. The text also refers to the hypostatic union, which is quite a mouthful, but maybe a phrase some of you are familiar with. Hypostatic translates as personal, and so theologically, hypostatic union is the personal union of Jesus' two natures, human and divine. We see then that the hypostatic union is the mysterious joining of the divine and the human in the one person of Jesus. Like us, Jesus has parts too, joined together in his one person. In God's generous invitation to participate in the divine nature, we get to inhabit, or rather, the divine nature gets to inhabit us. When I am out of sorts, stressed, angry, overthinking, naming, blaming, shaming of myself, others, or the world, I know that I've been operating out of my head, overanalyzing, overthinking, ruminating, which actually means chewing the cud. It leads me away from my connection to my heart, which is where this divine presence lives and moves and has its way. Community and connection with the source is what heals, gets me back on track with my true divine nature, overcoming the false fleshly nature, at least for a while. About 5 years back, shortly after my wife and I met, we were walking in downtown Saskatoon. There were many people on the streets of the core that day, including panhandlers, the homeless, those who carry within themselves great suffering. Inevitably, we were asked for money. My immediate reaction was going to my head, analyzing the person's demographics, weighing their stated need versus their actual need. Was I being lied to? Was I being manipulated? Was there another resource that I could point this person to? This all goes on in a few seconds, and so that I'm totally immersed in my head. My thinking and almost is completely out of touch with the immediacy of this humanity right in front of me. In contrast, my wife, when presented with the exact same need at the exact same moment, simply asks God, checks her body, and then gives from her heart. Of course, me, while watching her do this the first couple times, I end up grilling her afterwards and to see what she's thinking, but she's not. She is participating in the divine nature. When one is solely living out of the head with a thinking mind, it usually feels pretty cold, and emotions are distant and removed. I know that I have at times of ministry service felt this coldness when I should have been feeling warm and connected to God, but was cold as a stone. In the following quote, Richard Rohr reflects on his own experience with this. He says, "I can think of times when I was celebrating Mass in proper form, but with a hidden cold heart. Only when I moved into the congregation and received their smiles and their hugs did I even realize that my heart had been hardened. Suddenly, with the people, it was caring and connecting again." That is the rub of any conversion experience. You only know how much you needed it when you were on the other side. This is why you need the tenacity of faith and hope to carry you across the most transformational experiences, when you can let others actually influence you and change you. Your heart space is open. When I came to faith in the Christian church at the age of 40, I was not drawn by being taught of what a great sinner I was and how much I needed salvation. I had known how much of a piece of garbage I was for a long time. I didn't need the church to tell me that. I had lived with toxic shame for years. I came to faith and surrendered because God showed me Himself as an unconditionally loving being that was passionately in love with me. The healing of this shame is ongoing, and as strange as it may seem, the old negatives still linger. My struggle with self-worth and personal significance helps me to see and to empathize with the other. And so my ministry life has been pushed in that direction. It is like the old cliche, "But for the grace of God go I." I strive to push back any pride and ego inflation that rises up in my monkey mind and seek to meet all the others on level ground. Standing up in the pulpit, even a couple steps up here today, feels awkward. And so when I speak in person or to a group, I will deliver the message on the floor. I will step down, or I won't even step up and be with the people, eye to eye. Now, I don't tell you this to make it seem like I'm some super humble man and proud of that humility. I know that old joke. But to know that the broken parts of us that come from our past that still hang on in the present are valuable. God will use them if we allow it. I learned a lot working with the homeless in North Battleford, managing the homeless shelter out there a couple years ago. Though many of those lessons are being firmed up, and one of them specifically that I repeated to myself and to others often, and I learned at a core level, is that there is no us and them in this life, in this world. Only us. There's no us in them. There's only an us. There are no disposable people. That is the next lesson for me as I have come into prison ministry, is there is no disposable people. Famous Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, all would be good. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" And as I said earlier, but by the grace of God go I. I've learned a lot about spirituality in my study of addictions. I discovered this quote from Mr. Johann Hari, and it's applicable to many situations where we need a return to truth, a return to the heart. He says, "The opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it is connection, human relationships." And it's proven in science. This next quote is from a social experiment in Portugal. The country that has made all drugs legal, they put all the money that used to go to punishing addicts into building community in society and giving people meaningful work. The addiction rates plummeted by 50%. One observer suggests that maybe we shouldn't call this phenomenon addiction, but rather bonding. It just so happens that in the absence of healthy bonds, we do the best we can, and we bond with inanimate things that mimic the brain chemistry of relationships. Therefore, the best preventative addiction to drugs is addiction to healthy, loving relationships. What if the opposite of addiction is not sobriety, but connection? I find it a relevant concept, as many of the inmates do suffer from addictions, as do we. This is a philosophy that guides us at Parkland Restorative Justice as well. It's one of our central tenets, and as stated on the website, we believe that positive social support is a basic need of all people and a powerful healing tool for change. Can the people of God learn more about inclusivity from an addictions researcher and philosopher like Johann Hari? Can we grow and heal by being in a non-judgmental, loving relationships, for example, with those who may be incarcerated? Those who may not be so easy to love? While in the presence of the other, if we look beneath the surface and be patient and wait for it, we will experience the humanity emerge from the facades of anger and intimidation into a beautiful, vulnerable, loving connection and encounter with the divine nature. Parkland Restorative Justice has existed since 2014. We coordinate the P2P, person-to-person visitation program, COSA, Circles of Support and Accountability, and the Dad Hero program to assist incarcerated dads become better parents. We exist to create safe communities by following the principles of restorative justice in helping offenders reintegrate into the community. P2P has an amazing long successful existence and is defined faith in action. It all began in 1974 with Orville Andres, a pastor in a small Grace Mennonite church in Prince Albert. My office is actually right now in the back corner of the Grace Mennonite church building in PA. And I was privileged last fall to get to know Pastor Ed Olfert, which some of you may know, for a few months prior to his second retirement in December. By reading some of his great articles and speaking to him, I grew to understand the meaning, the feeling of awe. Looking for it, being aware of it, cultivating a knowledge of things, events, and people that are awe-inspiring. I'm in awe of P2P's humble beginnings and the continued humble reliance on God. The impact of person-to-person prison visitation is hard to fully measure. It's an extension of God's nature moving in his people, giving it away freely to the other. And by the other, I mean those who we've become, who have become judged by much of popular society as unworthy of normal human acceptance and love. Unsurprisingly, this is where Jesus chose to hang out. This is who he was comfortable with and was in deepest relationship with, because he was drawn to the lepers, the outcasts, the tax collectors, as they were drawn to him. They participated in the divine nature together. Dale Sheely of Prince Albert took the P2P program in the early 80s and expanded it and made it a normative part of daily Sask penitentiary life. Even today, it has a highly favored status in the penitentiary. I was adopted into that favor as I was introduced to the head warden last fall by our previous director, Heather Dreger, who some of you may know. In 2014, after much discussion, P2P and the COSA programs were joined together officially and incorporated under the banner of Parkland Restorative Justice. This was helpful in us partnering with a wider cross-section of faith groups that were becoming increasingly involved in prison visitation at Sask Pen. We recognize the faithfulness of Mennonite Church Saskatchewan and individual churches and donors, as well as Mennonite Central Committee and their focus on restorative justice. We cannot and would not be who we are without their loving generosity. Diversity was and is vital to the success of this ministry. And since 2014, Parkland Restorative Justice has received support from the Roman Catholic Diocese of Prince Albert, the Living Skies Regional Council of the United Church, as well as other diverse groups. For 20 years now, Circles of Support and Accountability has been operating in Prince Albert and around the country. It assists high-risk sex offenders to successfully reintegrate into society at the conclusion of their sentence. COSA has been heavily researched, and the success rate is beyond compare. Up to 80% of the men who are released from long-term incarceration who engage in the COSA model, compared to no engagement in any program, 80% will not reoffend. And yet, the federal government and Public Safety Canada is planning on cutting this program and the funding nationwide, including the funding that has helped Parkland Restorative Justice operate the program for 20 plus years. For Parkland, this is a significant hit to our budget. We have witnessed its value and the successes of the men who have benefited from the circles right here in our region. We know these men by name. All of our restorative justice programming does put a lot of emphasis on the men who have no doubt broken laws, violated societal norms, and left victims in their wake. However, I will remind you that the many successes that Parkland Restorative Justice and its programs, P2P, COSA, and Dad Hero have enjoyed, the bottom line is we strive for no more victims. Please keep Parkland Restorative Justice in your prayers and thoughts as we seek out innovative solutions to funding the COSA staff and program. If you're interested in volunteering for P2P visitation, please give me a call, get a hold of me. The volunteers in all our programs are vital. They bring God inside the pen, but also encounter him there. Many times they enter in to serve in the penitentiary, desiring to bring the love of Christ to those who are suffering. However, it is often the one who comes to serve who gets served. Hearts are exposed. Vulnerability emerges in a trusting encounter, and both persons end up participating in the divine nature. Here are a few of the many quotes from visiting volunteers in the P2 program. Quote, "We feel like they have an impact on our lives just as we have an impact on theirs. It means so much for them and demands not much of me." Many describe the spiritual growth that followed their involvement with P2P. "It's an important part of my spiritual journey, increasing my understanding of people. It's been a part of my spiritual route. My God just got bigger." Volunteering in the program made visitors more open to seeing people beyond their deeds. Quote, "It has helped us. We understand that they are human now. There's not much that separates any of us. Addictions and a few bad decisions, lack of people to love them. We have developed compassion for these people. What if our grandson was in here?" Visitors have commented on how contact with inmates has changed their attitude and made them more empathetic and tolerant. "I used to think they did the crime and now they do their time. But now when I've heard their stories and I know about their home life, I go out and think that there but by the grace of God go I." While maintaining sympathy for the victims of crime, it became evident to many visitors that inmates may also be victims of their past. All is not black and white. One of our faithful, longtime P2P volunteers, who's been a lifetime follower of Christ, a servant in the church, and a devoted spiritual seeker, shared an experience with me on the phone just a couple days ago. A moment that she had visiting one-on-one with a man on the inside of Sask Pen. She would not share the exact details with me, but in recalling this event that was from a few years ago, I could tell that what she was about to share was deeply impactful. Her voice, which was normally quite stern and businesslike on the phone, got quiet. And she began to speak, I detected a quiver in her tone. She shared with me that it's never happened before or since, but in that room with 30 other people, situated deep in the cold environment of Saskatchewan Penitentiary, visitors and inmates chatting openly all around us in this room. As I sit across from this violent offender, this inmate, this man, this human being, and a mystery of the divine, in that moment, it was the only time in my life where I saw the face of God. The visits to the prison can bring about the experience of mystical union, a sharing in the divine nature. In our great intellectual pursuits where we are stuck in our heads, let us leave room for the God who is unexplainable, the God who seeks union with the heart, the center of the emotions, and the seat of the soul. The poet Rumi writes, "Find the real world, give it endlessly away. Grow rich, flinging gold to all who may ask. Live at the empty heart of paradox. I'll dance with you there, cheek to cheek." Meister Eckhart says, "God is greater than God. The hope is that our sense of God will grow as expansive as our God is. Each tiny conception gets obliterated as we discover more and more the God who was always greater." And finally, from a Saskatchewan penitentiary inmate, for these people to come in here and visit us in person. It's a big gift. A little piece of heaven. Thank you.